Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Acts and the book of Luke were formerly one book. Everybody know that? It was just one thing. Luke wrote it. It was a two-volume book that Luke prepared. And then later they, one of the consuls, they separated it out. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, remember, he was crucified on the Feast of Passover. And then, remember, we started the counting of the Omer. And so all the Jews counted the Omer, because that they anticipated wild and wonderful things would take place on the Feast of Pentecost, because they were intimately tied like with a string. It was between from the barley harvest to the wheat harvest. In the Spirit, barley harvest always, when we read about harvest in the Scriptures, and whenever it says barley harvest, it's talking about the Feast of Passover. Whenever it says wheat harvest, it's talking about the Feast of Pentecost. Barley is always a type of that which is of the flesh. Wheat is a type of that which is of the Spirit. You got that? Now, there's a great quote by one of the famous rabbis. This is me finding the great quote by the famous rabbi. It's really a continuation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that it's like a string that continues for the 50 days after Passover. It was the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. God gave the law to Moses on the Feast of Pentecost. It was a celebration of the destruction of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was destroyed on the Feast of Pentecost. The dedication, I mean, Israel wasn't, you're not saved from the world. All that happened at Passover is they got saved from the world, but they didn't know what they were saved for. They didn't know what they were saved for until Pentecost. And the giving of the law at Pentecost was that which would prepare them to receive the promise. So that's why Paul continually says over and over, I write unto you that know the law, because the law is that which prepares you for the promise. It's not rules of behavior for the world. So the Passover sacrifice of Jesus wasn't completed until the Feast of Pentecost. They're one and the same. Now, he ascended after 40 days because the disciples were Levitically unclean. They had touched a dead body. You understand? And so therefore, they had to present themselves in the temple 10 days before the feast day in order that they might be purified through a process that used the ashes of the red heifer and the running water and all that. Now, it really only required 7 days to do the purification, but the Jews always started 10 days before, in case the mistake was made early on, that they would have a second chance. Otherwise, if they were Levitically unclean because they were by law, if you touched a dead body, you were outside the camp for 7 days. You understand all that? That's why he ascended on the 40th day. Now, yeah, Maimonides, just as one, this is the famous quote from a famous rabbi guy. Just as one who is expecting the most faithful of his friends is wont to count the days and hours of his arrival, so we also count from the Omer of the day of our exodus from Egypt to that of the giving of our beloved Torah, which was the object of our exodus. Remember, the Zohar said that it was even more wild. It was the betrothal took place on the Feast of Passover, and the empowerment took place on the Feast of Pentecost, and then the marriage took place on the Feast of Tabernacles. So anyway, that's a famous quote. Okay, this is one of the three pilgrimage feasts where all males 12 years of age and over had to appear in the place appointed of God. And that, no matter where they were in the world, they had to come to Jerusalem in the temple to present themselves to the Father. No excuses. Rabbis call the feast of Pentecost the Chag HaAzareth, which means the feast of conclusion. So, it was, that's why, we'll see that in a minute. Well, for us, it's the celebration of the better law written not in the tables, but now in our hearts. And it's, let's see that in a minute. We'll read the book of Ruth, which is really neat. How many of you have been here or haven't been here when we read the book of Ruth? You haven't. 1, 2, 3. Okay, well, we got a bunch of new stuff this year. All right. Back to Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they knew he was the Messiah, now they were still wanting it after the flesh. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You can't be a witness without the Feast of Pentecost. The word witness is the Greek word martyr. You don't witness for Jesus by saying how nice Jesus is. You witness for Jesus by dying. That's where witness comes from, not what the modern church has made it. You know, I'm a witness for Jesus. Tell him how good he's made the flesh, how he succeeded after the flesh. No. You witness by seeing your death. That's your witness into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it says you shall receive power. The word power there, you'll hear this if you ever listen to any religious guys, which some of you do periodically. They will say, most often in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, they'll get the word right. They'll say, this is the Greek word dunamis. And that's where we get our word dynamite. And so now you have power to do signs and wonders and shit. And that's not, I don't know where they got that. Some stupid seminary professor just kept repeating an error. The word dynamo in the Greek is where we get the word dynamite. And that means explosion, explosive. The word dunamis, it's a far neater word. It means efficacy or tried, sure ability. You will receive efficacy on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because you're receiving himself. Okay? And then verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the same cloud that received him that was over the Holy of Holies while the temple was, and while the same cloud that it was the Shekinah glory that received him, it wasn't some little rain cloud. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
That doesn't mean later. That doesn't mean at the end of the earth, does it?
It means at the end of time. We will, those of us who are alive will be taken up and meet him in the air. Now, again, it's not air and clouds like we see. It's this mystery. It's as time ends, if we're permitted to be here, which I think we will, as time comes to an end, and everything in the universe is passing through that dot smaller than your eye can see, we'll be transfigured to him. And everything else, as we look, if we have a nanosecond to look, we'll see everything else. The heavens melting, and we'll be, and then in an instant, all of your memories and all of everything will be as though it were a dream. And you shall dwell in his presence forever.
Wow. Do we go through the dot? Everything. We and everybody.
Yeah, but it won't hurt us because we've been tried in that fire already.
So it's just...
Got it? Pete, would you turn it? It's getting hotter enough. Okay, now, so this just happened, and they got their instructions. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for Pentecost. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, which is only 2,000 furlong, or 2,000, 2,000 something, which I can't remember the word for. But it's not very far. I mean, it's like it. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Okay, now where that was in Mark's parents' house. Mark is the guy that wrote the book of Mark. He's a little kid. And you gotta recognize all these guys, there's a price on their head probably. I mean, they are not, they are still walking in fear. But this is a jubilee year. That means that all the Jews from all over the world get to come back to Jerusalem, come back to Israel, and they get the land of their forefathers. No matter how many times it's been sold, all the land, everything that was once their ancestors now is theirs. You understand? So they're coming from Guam, from Dallas, because greed is their motive for coming.
Yeah, you'd be high-tailing
that. You get all the goodies that for 50 years it's been passed through jillions of hands because of debt, because of everything else. You get it. All you have to do is come back and claim it under the law. So we're talking big time numbers of people. This is a jubilee year. Now, I'll show you something neat here. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There's a bunch of them. There's 120 of them. Why 120? Because the 12 disciples represented the 12 tribes of Jacob. 12 in numerology means it was a completed family. And within each of those 12, they now have redefined Judaism. In each of those 12, they had 10 souls. And 120 always defined the new city or the new... You had to have 120 people to create a new culture, a new community within Judaism. So now the 120 people, and we got Peter, maybe Mark must have been a pretty rich kid. If 120 people can wait around in an upper room in their house. Now, what these are, remember, all the houses in and around Jerusalem were built for the feast days. That's why they were built. And even and the poor ones, they had little houses, but in the upper room, it was always there for the guests that would come on the feast days. It was always empty. At one half of the house, always empty. Always, the Jerusalem was built, and you got to recognize this. Don't pay any attention to what modern Jerusalem is. It's an abomination. Ancient Jerusalem was built as a massive hotel. Now here, in Mark's case, Mark's family was wealthy. And so they not only had this, you know, they had a huge house. And they had walls going around that protected him from the outside. And Mark's father was probably, if he wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin, he was a big-time Jew. Because there weren't that many wealthy people. And to have a house this big for an upper room to hold 120 people is big time. I mean, it's an estate. You got the picture? So all these people are up there not knowing what the fuck's going to happen. All they know is that this something, this apparition, has been walking around with them. He doesn't look like they remembered him that he looked, because three different times the 12 that were with him, or the 11, and his own mother and Mary Magdalene and all of them, three different times this Christ, this resurrected Christ, had appeared unto them, and he didn't recognize them. None of them. They didn't recognize him. So there's something mysterious going on here. And so all they know is, they don't know whether or not they've been studying with a ghost. There's all kinds of debate and divisions. They were in one accord, all right. They were in one accord because they were in fear. That's all the flesh can do, is be in fear. They'd seen the end of themselves. They were hiding out. Because, you know, they still, shortly after this, other evidences indicate that a whole bunch of them had to leave. There was a price in their head. They had to get the hell out. And they had to leave, and they went to, you know, they went to one of those ports, probably Haifa or something down there, and they went up and took a boat and went up to the south of France. But anyway. And in those days, in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. They weren't about, they were 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the brothers of Jerusalem, the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so that's another part of this innumerable number of prophecies that Christ fulfilled, that his life on earth physically fulfilled. Now, so therefore, in their own understanding, they said, okay, guys, we only got 11 guys. We're supposed to have 12. How are we going to do this? Well, let's see what they did. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And it had to be 12 because of this mystery of the completed family. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Again, based on the conditions that they had established, that this guy had to have been with them. He was one of the 70, remember, that they sent out. But he had to have been a witness since the baptism of John. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Now, problem is, we never hear of Matthias again. They're operating without knowledge. What they did, what a lot is they took the Hebrew word purim. They cast the pur. And what it is they take an earthen vessel and they shatter it. And then they mark some marking of each. They take 12 of the pieces and they mark it. And they put it in something or throw it somewhere. They do some kind of thing to see. In this case, it was just between Justice and Matthias. And anyway, they use that kind of, they cast the pur to see.
They threw dice.
Well, you never heard of him again. You know why? Because the apostleship was going to Paul. But they would never have, I mean, Paul was the one that was...
They would have liked him anyway.
Yeah, he'd already started. He'd already, in these few days, I mean, he's been, you know, during the time of Christ and all that, he's been raising all kinds of hell in the Sanhedrin. All right, so you got the picture. They're hanging around a rich kid's place. They're scared as hell, therefore they're one accord. They're really curious. I mean, this is the only thing in their life that has ever made sense. You know, they'd seen a bunch of other stuff, but this is the only thing that's ever made sense. So they tried to do all kinds of stuff, and what happened? All of them had denied him. All of them had denied Christ. Peter denied him 3 times before the cock crew, but all of them ran away. No one would stand with him at his crucifixion. All right, now something neat happens. Chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now in the Greek it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. In other words, all of the previous times that Pentecost had been celebrated, even to the extent of the destruction of the Tower of Babel, to the giving of the law, David died on the Feast of Pentecost, many other things that happened on the Feast of Pentecost. All of those were just the types, the architect's models, the metaphors, which now would be fulfilled at this Feast of Pentecost. All right? When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, by law, they couldn't, you know, you hear all this crap and you see these little pictures sometimes, and you got these 12 disciples in a little upper room and they're crowded around and there's tongues of fire coming down on them. That's not what happened, folks. That couldn't have happened in the law. They were in the temple. Josephus says there were 6 million Jews there. Josephus exaggerates, but there were bunches. There were hundreds and hundreds of thousands, probably several million Jews.
In the temple?
In the temple, in the court of the women, in the court of Gentiles. They were packed in because they had to be there. They had to present themselves at the temple in order to receive the inheritance as a result of the year of Jubilee.
So they're all there to get some.
So, right, they're all there to get some. You got that? Sound familiar? So they were all with one accord in one place. That means they were in one place, one section of the temple. And you know, we can probably know exactly where it was. It was under the column of Boaz. And you'll see why when you read the book of Ruth. So we got this group of people sort of looking over their shoulder to see if any of the temple authorities recognize them. They're mingling. They probably dressed weird. They're from Galilee, so most of them are really scruffy looking. So they probably, you know, they borrowed new, you know, they got the newest styles. They look like yuppies.
Shaved their beards.
They did all kinds of stuff so they wouldn't be recognized. So they look like the men of Judea instead of the men of Galilee. You got it? You getting a little of the feel here?
Probably all whistling.
Yeah, they're real happy. Hi. Hi, bro.
I love it. Just the idea of mingle.
Let's not all stand too close together.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah,
okay, cool.
But it's probably that. They were in one section of the temple, but they didn't stand next to each other.
Get away from me.
They were standing next to some, you know, somebody from, they were right next to him were guys from, you know. Where are you from? I'm from Babylon.
Okay, I get this, get next to somebody respectable.
Get next to somebody respectable. You understand? You got the feeling?
You know how you see someone you know and you start to wave, and you know you're trying to hide your...
Right. Now my job to you is to make this real, instead of some religious bullshit. You got it? They're afraid, but they have to come to the temple because God, first of all, Christ told them to. So, I mean, that's the only thing they know. I run into you adolescents because you know the Father. I mean, they know something's happened. They know there's nothing in the world, but they don't know what the hell they're doing.
And the wonderful setup for this is, I mean, the rule is don't draw any attention.
Don't draw any attention to yourself.
Make them look at
you. Don't make them look at you. All right, now go to 2 Kings 10. We're going to show you the prefiguration of this trick. Okay, this is 840 years earlier. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18. Everybody got it? And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting or lacking or not here, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety. No, he tricked him, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And it was proclaimed on the feast of Pentecost. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. Now, this was probably what was the temple. I mean, they had made it a den of thieves, a house of Baal. You understand? And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search, and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. Now, you got to understand, these guys aren't dumb. It's like, I can't do that. That's too large. Okay, it's like if we had all of the Christians in Dallas were gathered together in one place.
You're right, you should.
Okay? And all of them are saying they worship God. But to most of those people, all that God is chief among Balaam, the many gods. Just Yahweh or Jesus or whoever is just chief among many gods. And then they've taken, some of them, taken God's name and put it on all our little other gods. Just like Abraham did. But so, we got to come out. We got to somehow get anybody that says, I don't like any idolatry, out of here. So what we do is we say to Baal, the Balaam, the worshippers of Baal, make sure that there aren't any of those nuts there that say cause and effect is evil. I mean, we're doing it in subtlety. You understand? And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men who I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them, let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. Then they went, they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, and they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it draught, a draught house, in other words, a shit house, unto this day.
So this was the temple.
Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Well, no, this was before. Don't just see it in the spirit, Pete. Howbeit, from the sins of Okay, now you could. You understand that? You got that picture. God just tricked this. He tricked him. Now, let's go back to Acts. Remember, 40 days earlier, 50 days earlier, excuse me, the veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom. Therefore, by their own law, by their own definition, this was now dead. It was an unclean place. It was the draught. It belonged in what? Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. This wonderful, marvelous temple belonged now in the Valley of Hinnom.
It was defiled.
It was defiled.
Now, had the priests kept this a secret, or did people know that the veil had
Well, of course they kept it a secret, but there were murmurings and wonderings and uh-oh.
Something's
different here. Really? It even says it in the Talmud. It says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, what hast thou done that thou hast caused the temple to be torn?" The veil to be torn. It's in the Talmud.
So the priests, at this point, they're getting ready to...
It's the first big feast since
this
the...
This is the first time that the temple has had to be used.
Oh, no. They used it daily.
Okay, it's the first big deal.
It's the first big deal.
Been defiled,
right.
And they're going to go ahead and do it anyway.
Right. They don't know what else to do.
Yeah, we're still here, so it can't have ended.
Right.
So we might as well do it.
Has this right before the Christians and the Jews split? Is this
no, 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 no. This is like, this is still 33 A.D.
Okay.
They didn't spread for another 100 years. Okay. Okay, so now the day of Pentecost, remember, what are all these guys coming there for? They're coming there to worship Baal. None of them would admit it. And Jehu, Jerusalem, is saying to Baal, to all the... Okay, you got to be careful. Don't let any of these nuts in. But they got in anyway. The nuts are saying, be careful. We got to be careful. Okay, I mean, don't do anything to draw attention to yourself.
Be quiet.
You got the picture now? Everybody had at least understand a little bit what's going on. All right. You got to relate to these guys, right? I mean, they're right here.
What do you mean? Don't let Ollie start talking.
Huh?
Don't let Ollie start talking.
At the funeral.
Yeah.
All right.
These are your words.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come or fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place in the temple, probably under, I'm sure, I know in the spirit, they were under Boaz's column, which we'll see when we read Ruth. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it happened, I know exactly when it happened. It happened at a particular point in the sacrifice where they had to wave these two loaves before the Lord. And the priests were singing the Hallel. And these guys are standing around bored. You know, I mean, they've seen this 100 times. They don't want it.
Same
old stuff. They just want to get the hell out of there so they can get their land. I mean, they just become totally liturgized, Stanfordized. Okay? Suddenly, I love it. You got to hear. First of all, there was no wind. You got to understand what this was. There was no wind, but it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I mean, they expect their hair to be blown and their little robes to come up. But there is no wind. It's only the sound of the wind. There's several million people in this temple. And all of a sudden, there's this crazy sound, but there's no wind.
That's weird.
Now, do you know what it is? It's the wings of the cherubim. It's the threshing floor wind that's caused When Ezekiel saw it, he thought it was a helicopter. Well, that's what Hal Lindsey says he thought it was. But it's the wings of the cherubim that are moving because the whole thing is fulfilled. Now, the last feast is now being fulfilled. Time is an end.
So the cherubim are getting excited.
Cherubim, they're having a climax. And the wings are just moving like son of a bitch. And so there's a sign. What did I tell you? It's what you can trust is what you first hear. So now the wind is the third. You hear the wind, but there's no wind. Okay, you got this? You're trying to hide. You're trying to get this damn thing over with. You don't know what's going to happen, but you know Jesus said that something weird was going to happen, and so you're ready for anything. All the rest of the guys there are just trying to get out so they can get their land.
Go home.
Yeah, they want some cheese blintzes. That's what we eat on Pentecost, by the way. With strawberries on top. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house. That word there should be temple. It filled all the temple where they were sitting. And then, okay, so that's still sort of anonymous. It's still anonymous because everybody in the temple is hearing this. And you can't hear the priest and the priest singing the Hallel anymore. And their songs now are just bullshit. And their offerings are nothing. It's as though they offered, you know, swine's blood. And it's as though they're offering a burnt offering. It's as though they killed a man, which we'll see in a minute. And so all of a sudden, they're still anonymous. Then, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each one of the 120.
You see anything, Matthew? You hear anything? I don't hear anything.
It's like fingers going, here they are.
See, I mean, what modern religion has done with this is just sick. I mean, they've lost the mystery. They've captured this liturgy of it, but missed the thing that was taking place.
This is great.
Just big blazing neon sign.
Yeah.
Here.
They'll never recognize me in this room.
Yeah, I've shaved my beard.
They'll never
got the dark glasses on. Louis got the Don Johnson look.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, Louis's cool. You know.
Almost didn't recognize
him. All of us, you know. Wait. Anyway. Not only that, then what happened? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Not only did this sound come in, and not only is there a tongue of fire hanging over them, now they start to speak in strange languages.
It's tap dance. This sounds like a Mel Brooks movie.
This is great.
Now, what was the sound? The sound was a tear in time. What were the cloven tongues? It was a rip in time so that you could see the fire, the two cherubim that are guarding the gate. You understand? And all these people have been waiting for us. Now the rip can be complete. Remember I told you our only function in life is to rip time, rip the veil of time. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling, now again, the word dwelling there means they were there temporarily. It doesn't mean it was all these people that were there for the feast, for the year, the Jubilee year. In Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Of course there were, because they came there to get their land. But out of some of those that came from every nation under heaven, there were those who had seen the vanity of life, that who had demanded more than liturgy and religion, who were sick of themselves and sick of everything else. And because of that, they had repented in the spirit. They had turned from self And they had laid themselves on the altar, on the horns of the altar. And thereby their ears were circumcised. Now out of these, maybe as many as 6 million people, listen to what happened. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. You gotta visualize this. There's this humongous temple, beautiful building. All the high priest is doing stuff, waving the loaves. And now they see all the temple. They look, they see. So they all come rushing in and try to find out what's going on.
Can't you just hear the high priest? He's going, about a month ago, the veil rips. And now this happens. You know, it's like, what else could go wrong?
Right. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. Now, remember I told you before, at the beginning of time, there was one language. It was Hebrew, I'm convinced. And then what happened? Then they all, after the flesh, begin to use the soul power. And they tried to reach heaven. They tried to invade the heavens, if you will, by the power of the soul. And God said, because they are all of one accord in one mind and one language, now nothing will be restraining them that they wish to do. And that was the risk of God. And so what he did, he took on the Tower of Babel on the day of Pentecost, and he took and he confused the languages. The Talmud says that he made them now speak 70 languages. Not only did he confuse the languages, once the language was confused and the meaning of words was different and subtle, extreme subtlety, it meant that from that point forward, no two people could ever communicate again. You know, and everybody tries to communicate. You know, that's the big... You can't. And now, what he's done, now he's doing the opposite of what he did on the Feast of Pentecost. Then he foreshadowed this at Mount Sinai, because he gave the law in 70 languages. That's the other thing that happened on Mount Sinai. So that each nation had the opportunity for repentance, that when they saw the law, they would be shut up. Would shut up their mouths instead of selectively trying to apply it. Well now, since Christ, after the flesh, failed, now what God has done on the Feast of Pentecost is make that Jerusalem, the place where you get law, as dung, as the dropped. Never again to be resurrected. Because the flesh would never again be tried, never again be tested. Now, he's taken those 70 languages, and merged them back to one, in the Spirit. You got it? All right. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Those dumb Galileans? Nothing good can ever come out of Galilee. Also, I forgot to tell you about, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Genesis 1:2. Okay, as I said, his coming first appeal to the ear was a sound from heaven. It rushed with mighty force into the temple as a rushing mighty wind, yet without wind. An invisible cause producing audible results. Next the eye was the appearance of tongues of fire. It should be the cloven tongues, and you see in the pictures where then it looks like there's a fire that has two pieces on it, like a cloven hoof. That's not what it says. It should say, that was parting asunder. It was as if one piece of flame came from one source. I mean, if all of a sudden you heard this mighty wind, and there was a rip in time, you saw this flame, this one fire, and then what that flame did is the flame jumped, and a piece of it jumped to each of the 120 to show, to reveal that they too were outside of time. You got it? Now, one of the neat things is I've experienced this. I mean, that's why I can make it kind of fun, because I've experienced it. And that's your heritage. I mean, once you've experienced that, there's not much left that you can... I mean, this is the highest thing that can experience, that you can experience, that can energize your senses in time and space. Nothing else can compare to it. And that's your heritage. It's your foretaste. It's God giving you a down payment to experience this. Now, I pray that you will experience this when you're baptized on Pentecost.
Now, these guys, the 120, they didn't do anything to get this experience.
No. Okay, first then it was the hearing, then it was the seeing, and then it was the tongue. It was the speaking. That's always the way God works. First the hear, then the see, then the speak. Otherwise, you produce fucking Pharisees. Now, and now, in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Crene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, what they were saying is they were, whenever anyone was, and you can see it, whenever it talks about new wine or be not drunk with wine but filled with the Holy Spirit, to be drunk with new wine is the code word in the ancient Hebrew to say that you were possessed by the demon Corticus. And so what they were saying is these men are demon possessed. And it was so the demon Corticus.
They're saying something like, these guys are crazy. They're
right. Now, let me go on to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, or that are visiting Jerusalem, is what he should, what the dweller should say, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, the reason that is important is the third hour meant it was 9 o'clock. You understand that the third hour, the first hour of the day is 6, the third hour is 9, etc., etc. The third hour, now, under the laws, nothing could be tasted. Even, you couldn't put food in your mouth, and you couldn't put any water in your mouth, or anything, in Jerusalem, until the prayers in the temple were finished. Now, on a feast day like this, that may be until noon. And there was a signal that was blown in Jerusalem that was heard throughout, which means now you could take drink. But you couldn't do it until that had happened. And so Peter is saying, he didn't care whether, he didn't say that these guys aren't alcoholics. I mean, he's saying that under the law, it was big time penalty if you were caught drinking or eating anything before that happened. He's saying that they haven't even finished the prayers here. How could they be drunk? You got it? Now, what we're going to hear now in Peter's speech, remember, Peter is, we just saw
His fearfulness, his timidity, his cowardice. Right? Now something happened to Peter at this point that caused him to be full of courage and zeal, in a total contrast to what we've earlier seen of Peter. Something mystical happened in one instant of time, one fell swoop. Now, from now on, it doesn't matter. Peter is always in this position. From this point in time of the Feast of Pentecost, Peter becomes, it's full of knowledge, wisdom, zeal, confidence, devotion, boldness, love, skill, tact, wisdom. Before he was fearful, he was a wimp, he was a coward, he was ignorant. Something took place in the Feast of Pentecost. Peter's speech has been analyzed by scholars, not necessarily Christian scholars. It shows the marks of the highest art, the most skillful logic, the most persuasive argument. A professor, Stifler, wrote this about Peter's speech. It is without an equal among the products of uninspired men, and yet it is the work of a Galilean fisherman without culture or training, and besides that, it's his first attempt at a speech.
And it's in front of a couple million people.
In front of a couple million people. Something happened on Pentecost. Something that produces tangible results in physical men. And that's your heritage. That you no more walk in fear, that you no more walk fearing the faces of men, that you no more walk in the way that the Gentiles walk, walking in cause and effect, reward, punishment, all the other crap, that you will be transformed into something totally different with regard to your bearing, your countenance, your presence. Now, this isn't, Pentecost happened once. It's not going to happen again. It's only going to happen at the point in time in you as the vessel when you are in the same position as these disciples. You understand? The one thing that these disciples did not have is spiritual pride. At this point, they were of one accord in the temple because they were in fear. They were trying to hide themselves. They were trying to do anything but bring attention to themselves. They didn't know anything. They'd been confused at every point along of Christ's... They didn't recognize him. Now, all I want you to know is if you think you know anything, you know nothing. And that now, when you know nothing after the flesh, when you can no longer trust your sense in, when there's nothing left in that arena, now Pentecost can be something that we will celebrate. In other words, hear this. Time, if time is ripped, it's ripped for all time. You understand that? The hole that was ripped here was the same hole in time, the reason that they saw that, right, they heard first the mighty rushing wind, and there was no wind. They saw the flame, and there was no fire. But it was the rip in time that Isaiah had seen through when he saw the day of Christ and was glad. It's the rip in time that Ezekiel and all the prophets saw through. It's the rip in time that I promise that you will see through. Now, it might as well be this Pentecost. Okay?
Yeah.
I want the Spirit of God to so energize your senses, that to so stimulate your brain cells, that nothing but His Spirit will ever again have any effect on you. He's going to short circuit your whole being. Amen? That's enough. No, dude, I want to go one more place. Go to Hebrews.
Pete, can we take a pen?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, this is quick. Hebrews 12.
Okay.
verse 18. Excuse me. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, as they did on the Mount of Sinai. And as we see here, we'll see this again. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And this is all taking place on Pentecost, right? For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thirst through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, so you're not coming under that Mount Zion. You're not, Paul said, you're not coming under that Jerusalem. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of men, of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, you're not come anymore unto a thing after the flesh. You're not come unto that old mountain, which gendereth to bondage. You're not coming unto that old Jerusalem, which gendereth to things of how to do and law, more bondage. You're going to cast all those out. You're going to cast out the bondwoman and her son, and you are come unto the heavenly mount, the heavenly Jerusalem. That now that egg, that sperm cell that's within you, that seed of Christ, is joined with the egg, which is the mother, the new Jerusalem. And now birth takes place into its fullest sense. That's why the human race is but sperm cells, because they're just sperm cells that can talk and build stuff and think they're righteous. But once that sperm cell goes into the egg, the new Jerusalem, it totally and completely loses its identity. And then God, not only that, God then also takes and puts a mysterious thing around that egg, so that it becomes impenetrable to anything else. You're guarded, you're protected beyond anything you can dream about. Now, when you enter that egg, when you as the sperm cell enter that egg, you become, not by acting like, but you become a new thing. And from that point forth, it's God which willeth and do it in you. He wills it and does it in you. And you can be certain that he that has begun that good work in you is faithful to complete it. You got it? Yeah. Now that's what I want you to look forward to this on Pentecost. I want you to look forward to seeing through that veil of time, hearing the rushing mighty wind, and seeing the tongue of fire. Amen? Nothing else can, what can trouble you after that? Anybody have anything else?
I just, realize that as long as we have spiritual pride,
can't do it.
We can't do anything. We can't prophesy, we can't minister, we can't heal, we can't do damn things. It's all taking us up.
Amen. Yeah. Okay. Take it large person.